good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, if you joined us earlier this month, you know we're actually doing a two-month series this time around on a portrait of God that I see as He is our family pastor. Yeah, I know this one's a little unusual, but it is so prevalent throughout the Scriptures, so much so we're having 20 takeaways from different portions of Scriptures to highlight how the Lord is our family pastor with a heart for children and parents and all kinds of family. And so we're in message number 4, of probably about 8, I'm guessing. We've covered the first 5 of 20, probably get to number 6, 7, and 8 today. So if you have your Bibles, may I invite you to go over to Matthew chapter 23, where we'll pick it up today. And as you're making your way there, let me just give you a quick reminder that all of these 27-minute broadcasts are archived on my website at markpg.org. And when you get to markpg.org, you'll see several boxes. One has articles you can click on. Another has 3-minute videos you can click on, devotional thoughts about the portraits of God. Another one has printable guides on hot topics in the Christian life. And then one has broadcasts. Well, you click on that one, and then next you click on portraits of God, and there you'll have the archived messages for the last several months. So yeah, check it out, markpg.org, and all of those tools are designed to do one thing, helping you hear God. All right, well, speaking of which, let's just go before the Lord and ask the Lord to speak so that we can hear His heart. Well, Lord, thank You for being a God who loves to speak to us. You're always in conversation with us, Lord. Life can get noisy inside our own hearts and, of course, outside in that world, chaotic world in which we live. But when we will get still and listen for You, we'll hear Your whispers. So thank You for being a God who speaks. And Lord, I just pray that You'll just help me do a good job of trying to unpack the truths that I'm learning over the years about how You are our family pastor. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends, just a quick review of where we've been. We've been talking about how the Lord, our family pastor, yearns for us to know, number one, families are amazingly varied. And in that first broadcast, we took a peek at all the different kinds of families. There's 25 or more different kinds. We talked about Esther and Ruth and Naomi and Timothy and Eunice. I mean, all of those. Wonderful, wonderful study. The traditional biological family is just one type. There are many kinds of families, and the Lord loves them all. He is our family pastor. Number two was that children are our top priority, like Jesus, Matthew 18, 4 through 5. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Wow. Couldn't get any more of a top priority than that. Hey, number three is children are to be seriously protected. Also in Matthew 18, verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, man, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Got to protect our children, my friends. Children are to be seriously protected. Number four, children are supernaturally guarded. I love Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father. Guardian angels, the idea of that. We talked about that. It is an intriguing idea, isn't it? Then number five, children are to be joyfully welcomed. Children are to be joyfully welcomed. Matthew 19 now, one more chapter on. Verses 13 through 14, Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, "Hey, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." So he said, I want to welcome them. They are to be joyfully welcomed. I've got open arms for them. Let them come. Hello. That's why I always did children's sermons for all those years I was senior pastor. I loved having the children come and sit at my feet in the middle of the service for a children's sermon that would actually be a story that set up the adult's message later in the service once the children went back to their children's church in the second half of our worship service. Well, now we come to number 6, what the Lord, our family pastor, yearns for us to know. In addition to these first 5 is number 6, children are to be closely gathered. They are to be closely gathered. Matthew 23, verse 37. This is an intriguing metaphor the Lord gives us when he yearns for Jerusalem and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." I love that image. I love that comparison. The Lord is saying, "I want to gather you together. I want to gather you closely. I want you to be under my wings, right by my side. I want to protect you." Isn't this a beautiful, really, mother motif? As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You know, most of the references we hear to the Lord and to God tend to be masculine gender and all, but we do know that the Lord created them male and female. And here is one of the few places where he just easily just goes into a mother motif. I love that. Dads, we are not to be just kind of the tough guy and the practical guy, and mom gets to be the tender, loving one. No, we're to be tender and loving too. Jesus was that way with us as well. I love this tender picture. You know, there's also been stories out about how there have been fires that have gone through farms before, and how the fire was raging, how a mother hen would gather her chicks under her wings to protect them from the coming fire and actually burn to death, and yet the chicks survived. Man, that story and this metaphor gives us a picture of Jesus willing to die for us. Children are to be closely gathered. The children of God are gathered closely by the Lord. Oh, how I wanted, how I yearned to gather you like children, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. So, let me kind of break this down a little bit more for us, because, you know, my wife and I, we were married way back in 1979. It's been over, what is it? I'm doing the math in my head here. That's going to be 45 years this year. And we had the privilege of raising 3 sons. All 3 have married lovely young ladies. They all love the Lord. They're all serving the Lord. They've all started their families. And our oldest has 3 children, and our second son has 2, a set of twins. By the way, born October 8th, and 1 minute later on October the 9th. That's really cool. And then our third has a couple of children as well. So we have 7 grandchildren. And watching them rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, watching how they gather their children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings in such a tender way, is just wonderful to behold. Now, let me just kind of go a little layer deeper here. It's not just about gathering them in close proximity with you, but, you know, you can have people by your side, in your home, in your class, on your team, at the office, that you're all working together and you're all close together and gathered together, but in heart and in spirit, you're not together. The old thing about you can feel alone in a room full of people. So we understood that the Lord taught us as young parents and learning all the time, making lots of mistakes. But as we went along, we began to learn how important it was not just to gather them together physically. We happened to have homeschooled all three of our sons. We even started some Christian Home Educators of Southwest Florida and another school for homeschoolers back in those years, you know, to come Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays and all. But when they got to high school, we didn't put them in Christian high schools, and to prepare them when they go off to college, they would have navigated all the social things and having many teachers and different ideas, all that stuff. We wanted to have them under a home, under a roof, gathered together to help them navigate those waters rather than them just do it cold turkey when they're off to college. Now, that's just the way that we did it. But there's a deeper point I'm trying to get to here. We understood that gathering them together as a hen gathers her chicks under the wings means to continually communicate with them, have ongoing conversation. And though our three sons and their wives are very different from each other, and they do some parenting things that are different from each other, the core is still the same. And one of the main core principles and truths is to not bark orders, not berate the kids, don't insult the kids or call them names, all this. No. You have ongoing conversations. That is a way of teaching and training them in the Lord. You gather them closely, not just in physical proximity, but in heart, with a spirit of constant communication that's patient, that's kind, that's gentle. And if you need to be stern from time to time to help make the points, sure, but don't be harsh. Now that leads me, though, to what we call the four key stages of parenting. Because you don't want to be helicopter parents, and you don't want to hover over them in such a way that you smother them, right? So here are the four key stages of parenting. At first, when they're young, birth to say 10-ish, well, that's the captain stage. The captain stage is you need to be the captain. What you say goes. You're training them to follow authority, to trust authority, to obey authority. Again, not harshly, but in constant communication and teaching mode. We're going to talk more about that later. But that's the captain stage, and you need to always wear the captain's hat. By the way, there's pretty much only one way a child can steal the captain's hat from you: whining. When they whine, I want some candy. You're in the grocery store, and just to shut them up, you go ahead and get them the candy. Well, they just won. They just stole the captain's hat from you. Or you're at the playground, it's time to go home. Okay, I'm going to go home. No, I'm going to stay. Okay, 10 more minutes. They just used whining to take away your captain's hat. So when our kids started to whine, man, immediately we said, wait a minute, you may ask, but you may not whine. And we taught them how to make an appeal. Mom, may I please have a candy bar? Or Mom, may I please stay? Can we please stay a little bit longer at the playground? They had to ask. It had to be in the right spirit. And then Mom or Dad would deliberate, make a decision one way or the other. But even if you decide to get them that candy bar, even if you decide to stay a little longer at the playground, because they asked, they waited for your deliberation and your answer, you kept the captain's hat. Always keep it. Now, that's in those earlier years, so important. If you do your work then the teenage years don't have to be rebellious, right? Somebody told us that when our kids were young. We went, what? They don't have to be? No, if you do your work then when you get to teenage years, you'll be great. And learn to make this shift. Here's number two of the four. It's the coaching stage when they're 10, 11, or 12. You're a coach to them. You encourage them. You can do this. Get out in that field. You're going to be under other leaders, other coaches, other teachers, other places. And, you know, we want you to play the game. We want you to, you know, get involved. Do your best. Now, no trash talk, no cheating. You do that, you're coming home, sit on the bench a while. We're going to deal with that. But you be a coach that encourages them on. You got to start making that shift from captain to coaching. And then, of course, there's some overlap in there. Then we get to ages, say, 14, 15, 16 or so, 17, 18, you become the counselor. So we have captain, coach, counselor. What does a counselor do? You pose questions. You've been pouring all kinds of stuff into them for many years, but they're going to be adults in a few years, out on their own, and you need to train them to think on their own. So you pose questions, not as an inquisition. Where were you? Where were you out so late? What were you doing? Who was there? I mean, don't do an inquisition, but you just ask. And they may have a big decision to make. What do you think I should do? Well, let's just kind of walk through this. What are you thinking about this? What are you thinking about that? What do you think the pros and cons are? What do you think the cost is going to be? What do you think, you know, and you just pose questions to help them think through and draw out what you've been pouring in. Is that cool or what? See, this is all gathering them closely, but making the adjustment that gathering them closely as a small child, you're more captainish in the way that you do it. Then coach becomes a metaphor when they get a little older, then counselor, but they're still with you. And you're posing the questions, you're having the conversation, but now that they're older, they need to start making decisions on their own and own the consequences and the blessings. Otherwise, they can blame you for whatever decision you make. Then they're going to become financially self-sufficient. They're going to get married. They're going to, you know, and at that time you shift to consultant. And that's the fourth stage of parenting. You don't gather them close in proximity so much anymore. That has been, you know, drifting more and more as the years roll by, but in heart and spirit, they can still be gathered in heart. They can know you're the one that they can come to get consultation. And everybody knows a consultant offers information, ideas, strategies, pros and cons, like an hors d'oeuvre on a platter, but you are free to take and eat whatever you want or ignore whatever you want. It's up to you. Everybody understands that. So we're in the season now where all of our sons who are married and financially self-sufficient, all that stuff, we're consultants to them. And we offer things when they ask, and what they do with it is up to them. But in each of those stages, it's still that sense of being closely gathered in heart. Oh, the Lord, our family pastor, yearns for us to know that children are to be closely gathered. And following those stages, those four stages, captain, coach, counselor, and consultant will help you and will keep them, for the most part, from rebellion, because you're not trying to, you know, hold the reins too tight on your teenagers. You're loosening them up and giving them breathing space to make some decisions, even not so wise ones. Now, not catastrophic ones, of course, but they also have to experience the consequences of making unwise choices too. So children are to be closely gathered, constantly communicated with, making the adjustments in the four key stages of parenting, and that will keep them close for a lifetime. Now, number seven. Children are to be cherished for generations. Children are to be cherished for generations. Oh, the Lord, our family pastor, wants us to know that. Proverbs 13:22, if you want to jot that down. 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And that's pretty simple. But let me tell you, it's way more than leaving a financial inheritance to the children. The best inheritance you can leave is a good, strong, godly heritage. When you build into them God's ways and you do it in a spirit of grace upon grace upon grace as they're growing up, guess what? They will pass that on to their children as well. That kind of legacy is gold. I was just so privileged to have grandparents who loved the Lord and in their simple faith, walking with the Lord faithfully, they passed it on to their kids who passed it on to us. One of my grandfathers was saved by a Methodist missionary in a cotton field. And in the same cotton field, this is in Texas, was my grandmother and her family. But she was saved. They were saved by a Baptist missionary. But they ended up meeting each other, getting married, raising a family, and he was faithful to his Methodist expression of the Christian faith and faithfulness unto the Lord. And she and the Baptist sang, but they got along. He would walk the family down two blocks from their house, drop them off, four sons, and then my mom, who was the fifth child. Then he would take a right, go three more blocks to the Methodist church and faithfully worship there. And then he'd come back because their services ended earlier, and he'd go back into the Baptist church and sit with them and for the last part of their service and all. But the point was not the denominational affiliation. The point was they were worshiping and honoring the Lord in the way that they were discovering, and they were able to share that even though there were some differences, which in and of itself was another great heritage and inheritance passed on to the children's children. That would be my generation, learning what it is to honor the Lord and His people, even from different denominations. Children are to be cherished for generations with a good inheritance, not just financially, but the heritage of grace, the heritage of a physical inheritance, the heritage of learning how to walk in a spirit that is gracious and kind and accepting of others, pointing people up, way up to the Lord. And along that line, we come to number 8. Children are to be led to bless others. Now, it's not automatic they're going to bless others. They had to be trained to bless others. Proverbs 31, 27 through 28, the great Proverbs 31 passage about moms and wives. It says, she watches over the ways of her husband. This is verses 27 through 28 in Proverbs 31. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness, and her children rise up and call her blessed. And the scripture goes on to say, and the husband does so as well. That is something that children must be trained into. Now remember, we're born with original sin, and we're born utterly selfish. We don't care what time it is in the middle of the night when we're babies. We're going to cry if we've got a dirty diaper, or if we're hungry, and we're going to yell and scream perhaps. Although our three boys cry differently. Our first one was the more demanding kind of cry, kind of like, where are you? I am hungry. Show up. Come on. Hello. And man, we just thought, oh boy, kids can really be demanding. But then the second one came along a few years later, and his cry was more of a gentle instead of a demanding cry. Hey, remember me? I'm a little hungry here. Would you mind feeding me? And his cry and spirit was more like that. Okay, so we thought kids cry in two different ways. Well, then the third one came along, and his cry was totally different than the first two. It was more like a cough. It was like, hello, remember me? I'm over here. And do you know, as they grew up, and even as young men today, that pretty much describes their temperaments, their characteristics, their demeanor. One of them is more, hard charging, flamboyant. The other one is talkative, and stuff, but a very gentle and spirit. I mean, when he was graduating from college, we had about 12 kids come up to us while we were visiting the campus during the graduation time saying, he's my best friend, he's my best friend, he's my best friend. Well, you can't have 12 best friends, but they considered him a best friend because he was just that way with all. They all have their mutual gifts. And then our third one doesn't talk a lot, doesn't need to be heard. But when he's asked or it seems like it's appropriate, he will speak up and he'll be articulate and he'll be insightful and wise. All three of them are that way, but they're very different. But in each case, we did our best to train them, to lead them, to bless others, to be those who would lift up those around them. In fact, we started with them. You've heard of sibling rivalry. Oh boy, these kids, they just got the sibling rivalry. They're at each other's throats. It just drives me nuts. Not in our house. We simply wouldn't allow it. First time something like that came up, no. We do not go after each other that way, or anybody for that matter, but it starts here. If that toy is the problem and you're fighting over it, there's an easy fix. Give me the toy. We're throwing it away because no thing will come between brothers. Now, we'll give you 2 minutes to settle it. If you don't settle it in 2 minutes in a right spirit, the toy is gone. So we began early, and boy, did they get it. So then, as time went on and this thing started to get rise, we'd show up in the room. What? Hello, what's going on? Wait a minute, we got this. Hang on, brother. And then they'd shift their tone and they'd talk with each other in a way that wasn't this fighting and anger and all that other stuff. No, we taught them family. We are there for each other. We believe that it is more important to keep a spirit of blessing each other than to fight over something or some whatever it is. And that transfers on to others. And we would not allow them to speak in a way that was dishonoring to us. Now, they could share their heart. They could even do so with passion and be upset, but we drew the line. You don't call names. You don't point fingers. You don't swing. You don't, none of that. You raise them to bless others. And in dealing with others, the same thing. So we had, every time we have combinations of our sons and their children over to our house. Now, one set lives near us in Fort Myers up at Babcock Ranch, another one up in Gainesville, another one in Colorado. So they mix and match throughout the year and are here in different combinations. But we love watching the cousins play. They're all almost the same age. And we're curious as time has gone on how well they would play with each other as they got older. Do you know what? They do great. Because they've been trained to bless others. Do they have their times of little fussiness? Yeah, they have to be reminded. But they're being trained in the way that they should go. Well, Lord, thank you so much for being our family pastor and teaching us how to do that here on this earth with our children and our grandchildren. You're so good to us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Till next time, fall in love with the Lord Jesus, our family pastor.